that Kokomo is our suburb, so that they have some idea of where we are. So I'm thankful to be here in the suburbs today just to share with you. I'm going to do a couple things that a pastor hates doing. Number one, most of you don't have your Bible, so take your phone and turn to Mark chapter 8. So Mark chapter 8, please don't text while we do this and all that. So in Mark chapter 8, while you're turning there, Nikki Farmer and Deb Copeland and I are kind of working at starting what's called Kokomo 336 intercessions. So there are 336 half hours in a week. So I have a few of these brochures up here. So we are looking to, in the Howard County in our region, to have people praying around the clock. So I know there's a couple fears in that. How do I pray for a half hour? Well, there's no legalism in this. And actually, one way, John Piper, I read an article by him about how do you pray for an hour. And in it, he talked about having your Bibles open. So if you pray with your Bibles open, when you run out of things to pray, then start reading your Bible. And as the Holy Spirit brings things to mind, and you'll be surprised how fast that time goes. So don't be intimidated by it. But we would like 336 people from the Kokomo area get involved in praying around the clock for our community. Now, the Great Banquet, for those 72 hours of the Great Banquet, does a prayer chain for an hour each. And we in talking about that, we believe that God has blessed that greatly.
Amen.
So we would like to expand the invitation so that it's prayer around the clock. And so you can sign up for this. There is a link as well as a QR code if you're interested in being part of that, and try it out. So you may try it out and not work out. We're far from 336 so far, but I think we can get there, and this is just kind of starting out. In fact, this is kind of a first draft, so we'll be working on building that up. All right, Mark chapter 8, and we're coming down to verse number 31. So in verse number 29, Jesus had come to Caesarea Philippi, and there in the face of Caesarea Philippi, there's a rock face that is filled in those days with grottos to different gods, to Isis and other gods that they believed in. There's a temple to Zeus. There's a temple to Augustus Caesar. There's temples to Pan. I don't think Isis was one of those. But anyway, there was a lot of gods and grottos in the rock face for that. It was a satanic stronghold of idolatry. So Jesus goes 25 miles north from the Sea of Galilee with his only purpose of coming to Caesarea Philippi. And as they come around in front of that, Jesus says to his disciples, "So, who do men say that I am?" And we get to verse number 31, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Christ means anointed one. We see in the Old Testament when David was anointed. And so Christ is the anointed son of David, who is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. So Peter says that. And then the very next verse, verse number 31, "And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things." Now, this is shocking to them. Their idea was Jesus would come as a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, verse number 14, and set up his kingdom in all of its glory. So Peter has just acknowledged that this is the Christ, the anointed one, the son of David, the promised one. And the next thing Jesus says, and from that point on, the last 6 months of his ministry here on the earth, he begins to teach them, verse 31. And notice the shocking things, and think of yourself as one of his disciples as Jesus tells you these things. The Son of Man, that's a title from Daniel 7, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. and 3 days later rise again. Boy, that went against the paradigm in their minds. They were not thinking that. So, then he spoke this openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, so he's talking to his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, he's looking at his disciples, he's looking at Peter, and he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, he's looking at Peter, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to his greater disciples, he's talking to us. And he says to us, "Satan, get thee behind me." Why? Because this is the way we generally pray. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That was a shocking thing. But we need to understand it just as his disciples, just as Peter, as his disciples, we need to understand that many times we pray, we pray like this. Mindful of the things of God, or not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So what I'm telling you is this, that self-prayer, selfish prayer, is satanic. We need to, and I know that's shocking, but just think how shocking it is Peter said this to Peter. But many times when we pray, we're mindful of the things of ourselves and not the things of God. We have man-centered prayers. We many times go to prayer requests and out comes the organ recital. The things that are failing in our body, the things that we're thinking of. Now, does the Bible say bring all of our requests to God? It does. But we need to bring all of our requests to God mindful so that we're mindful of the things of God and not about the things of men. All right, I'm going to do the second thing that I'm not sure I want to do this in my church. I want you all to close your eyes. And I want you to envision with me something. So, we are going to all go together to the throne of grace. And this is the idea of Isaiah chapter 6. So I imagine that I come to the throne of grace, and there before I enter into that throne of grace, that throne room of God, two angels meet me at those little security doors like you have at the airport. And they say there's a couple things that we don't want you to take into that throne of grace, the throne room of God. They say your prayer request, you need to leave them here by the door. So I take my prayer requests out and leave them by the door. And then the angel says, "All right, now you need to leave your agenda here." So I leave my agenda there by the door. And then I say, "Well, what about my sin?" They say, "Oh, no, that's okay. You take it in there. They'll deal with it in there." So the door is open and I walk in, and it is unbelievable. There, far above this throne room, are the northern lights waving in glorious colors across the sky. I look to my left, and there is God on his throne. I look beside him, and there is Jesus, my Savior, at his right hand. And the Holy Spirit greets me at the door. Well, the very sight of coming to the throne room of God, I throw myself on my knees. And the Holy Spirit says, "No, stand up. You need to come boldly, because you're not here in your name. You're here in his name." And he points toward the Son of God. And so I shakingly stand to my feet and come to the center of the throne room of God. And the Holy Spirit comes beside me. And all of a sudden, I realize that when I pray, I talk too much. you know, I pray about my son or people in our church, and I tell God what I think God needs to do. But, you know, in reality, I have no idea what God wants to accomplish. And the Holy Spirit is there, and I see Him as He leads me. He's helping me to pray. And as I begin to pray, and my whole agenda is different, when I get to the center of the throne room of God, again, I'm on my knees. I bow my knee before Him, because it's not about me. It's about His will. It's about His purpose. And there, as I begin to pray, I just, at this point, give names and hear the Holy Spirit begin to speak towards the Son. And the Son intercedes on my behalf to the Father. And my agenda has changed. I came thinking of what my needs were, but now I still have many of those same needs. But now it's not about me overcoming suffering or going around it. It's about, God, how do you want these things in my life to be for your glory, for your honor? And so there, at the throne room of God, I humble myself. Yes, I name the physical pains. I name the physical needs. But I let the Holy Spirit pray in my place. Let Jesus Christ, the Son of God, intercede on my behalf. And I'm at the will of my Father who is in heaven, and I want Him to be glorified. And then as I conclude my prayer, many times with my Bible open so I know where to go next, I know it's truly in Jesus' name. And I exit the throne of grace, having known His presence. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. We're also going to do this at your table. So I'll read it the first time, and then at your table, you'll read it the second time. And then we want to do what's called the 4-4 pattern of prayer. So, and you'll see all these elements in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. First of all, the first pattern is we come to Him in reverence. Certainly Isaiah does that in Isaiah chapter 6. And then we'll see His response to that, verse number 5, but really the whole attitude that He comes to Isaiah chapter 6. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, His request changes. He needs the coal from the altar with the tongs by the angel to touch His lips because they're unclean lips, as He seeks now for a relationship with God to see God work in His life. And then we see the readiness to go as, who shall go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Well, that's a different attitude than waltzing into the throne of grace, making my request known and walking out.
Amen.
It begins by seeing Him high, lifted up, the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And the one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's going to the Lord in prayer. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Lord, I pray that you'll take this passage and help us to understand it and apply it to our prayer lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go to our tables and proceed from there.
So I think this is partially Thank you. It's interesting because you got everybody out there playing men. You got eight guys who are doing the property and so for me, it's always a combination of numbers. Generally, starts out with a prayer for forgiveness for my sins and a prayer of thanks for the blessings.
Say we
about a year. If it's not a case of those characters, you must be a little more of a character in the right now, or she's going to change everything. And of course,
I didn't exactly
when this is over, I'm going to grant the ship. Man, this afternoon.
I like it.
Thank you.
authorizes the Roman expectation. If you constantly keep lowering the bar, you shouldn't be surprised when the performance never gets made by the year. That's the best of the meeting. That's exactly
the meeting. You go, you bring it to the church.
So, when it's out, lower the bar, right?
I'm Amen.